Amen. Yeah, I can't help but think that we are a truly blessed people, are we not? And I'm not thinking of the Huskers. I'm thinking of something else. I'm thinking of the fact that, you know, we've had a tremendous disaster down there in Florida and along the East Coast. You've seen some of those film footage or pictures, and it's amazing, the devastation. But what I kept thinking whenever I saw that was, and the recovery is already well underway, and resources are pouring in, and it will be put back together in short order. You look around the world, and you see typhoons in the Philippines, disaster in Pakistan, famine in Africa, in India, millions displaced, and you realize because of lack of infrastructure, that's just going to go on and on and on and on. Even when things are happening that are tragedies here on our own country, we can look up to the Lord and say, and we are so blessed. And we are so blessed to be where we are. And then God calls us to continue, just as Brian has led us, to be in prayer and be interceding for people of the world. So let's be that kind of people, shall we? Let's talk about ourselves, and let's talk about how we can follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Let's talk about how he is a model, a role model for faith. Let's talk about how God worked with this man Abraham as a patriarch and set him up as someone that we could emulate, someone who would model for us what it looks like when God is transforming a person through faith. Let's look for him, let's look at Abraham, and not only look at the successes and say, yeah, I want to be like Abraham, but also to say, oh, and I don't want to be like Abraham. And learn those negative lessons as well, right? Let's take up the story of Venture Faith again this morning. Being royal. Being a royal. That's a genetic thing that is limited to a few. And I couldn't say for absolute sure, but I don't know that there's anyone here that is royal this morning. Being regal, however. Being regal is an endowment, it's a determination, and it is a discipline. Being royal has to do with genetics. It has to do with politics. Being regal is character. Here's a little something for the Anglophiles among us. British royal kids are taught to be regal. Get it? British royal kids are taught to be regal. According to the Daily Express in London, royal etiquette dictates nearly every aspect of Prince George, Princess Charlotte, and Prince Louis's lives. That outlet reports that the Cambridge Three have strict etiquette lessons. Etiquette expert Micah Meyer of Beaumont Etiquette, it says the children of the royal family are given rigorous training to prepare for big events like the Platinum Jubilee or the other appearances that they have to make and have to represent the crown. Etiquette training, she says, for the royals starts as soon as they're old enough to sit at a table. As soon as a child is old enough to sit at the table, you are being trained to be regal if you're part of the royal family. They are raised having formal meals, going to formal events, and practicing everything from voice levels. Mine may be a little bit too loud this morning. Everything from voice levels to dressing appropriately to, of course, how to curtsy and bow. How are we doing? How are we doing raising our kids here in the Midwest? I wonder, you know, voice levels, there's only two, right? There's your outside voice or your inside voice. Dressing appropriately, you got clothes on, it's appropriate. Thank you for putting clothes on. You know, we kind of have taken it down just a step or two from being regal, haven't we? You know what? I learned that Micah Meyer can make you regal too. Not just the royals, you could be a prince or a princess. You take a private course from Beaumont Etiquette in the Micah Meyer Finishing Program. A three-hour course will set you back $1,295, plus lunch, of course, at the iconic Plaza Hotel in New York City. But you will come out a prince or a princess. Not royal, but at least regal. Not royal, but at least regal. As we continue our story this morning, I believe what we're seeing, we're going to look again at chapter 21 of Genesis. What we're seeing is God making Abraham regal. Now, I'm not just saying that by way of application. I'm not just saying it's kind of like this in modern terminology. I think we're seeing at the end of that chapter where God is actually raising the stature of Abraham, a clansman, a Bedouin, a traveler, and he's raising his stature among the leaders of the day. He's raising him up to the level of a king. Of course, now Israel isn't a kingdom yet, so he's not actually going to put on a crown. There's no coronation, but he's raising him up because what we'll see is Abraham is going toe-to-toe with the kings. He's now standing as a peer with kings. God is making Abraham regal, and he's developing a character that is befitting a king. Once again, Abraham encounters the Philistine Abimelech at the end of this chapter. Now, you'll remember the first time Abraham deceitfully misrepresented his relationship with Sarah, didn't he? He lied. He dissembled. He was deceitful. And he did that in order to save his own skin. He was imagining what might happen if it got out that Sarah was his wife. His imagination got the best of him, and he was afraid. And you get the impression that Abraham would have preferred to just go unnoticed. Oh, to be invisible. It's tough being invisible when you've got a couple hundred servants, when you've got enormous flocks, and wherever you go, you make an impression, right? But Abraham just wanted to be invisible. He just wanted to stay under the radar. And God is saying, no, Abraham. No, Abraham, I made a covenant with you, an unconditional covenant, that you would be a blessing to the people around you. I'm sorry, Abraham, but with this blessing, with the great privilege, comes responsibility. You're going to be my representative, and so I'm going to raise you up in the eyes of the people around you. This time, end of 21, although Abimelech initiates the interaction, we're going to see Abraham standing toe to toe. All right? Watch as this happens, this progression. As God blessed Abraham with significance and security, Abraham had increasing stature. So I'm saying he had this regal bearing. He wasn't skulking around anymore. He began to know who he was. And so he was standing up straight because he was representing God to kings. We're going to make our way through the story this morning, and then we're going to back up and mark our lessons rather than kind of doing them in a parallel fashion. So let's start. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 22. And you can look there. You can look in your Converge app on your phone, and you can take notes there if you'd like. Verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you'll deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I'll swear. I'll do it. You see, Abraham at this point in this chapter can't be ignored anymore. You see that? It's the king, it's Abimelech, and it's the commander of his army. This is an official deal. This is a big deal, right, folks? You see that? And they're initiating. They're going, have you noticed? That's just not a couple of tents out there. That is an enormous company. That's dangerous. That is a potential threat. And so he comes and he initiates the meeting. And I want you to notice here what Abimelech has observed about Abraham. There's two things. Did you see him right off the bat? Two things he has observed. Number one, God is with you in all you do. Yea, Abraham? No, not yea, God. Because it's evident that what's going on with Abraham's life, that I can't explain that in human terms. God is with you in all that you do. What's the second thing that he observed? Well, it comes out of that, what he asked for. Swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me. Ooh. Ooh. The thing about God is really great, right? He's blessing Abraham. The thing about Abraham is, well, he can't really be trusted. You know, he's a threat. He's dangerous. This is what he has observed. So Abimelech wants this treaty, and Abraham says, yeah. All right, yeah. Let's not pass that over too quickly here. It's simple. He just responded, yeah. But when you think about the nature of a treaty, how serious it is, what it means not only for the two who make it, but as Abimelech said, my posterity, everyone, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. And he says, yeah. First observation, Abraham has become a force to be reckoned with, but he's not threatening. Abraham could be saying, yeah, you got that right, God is with me. And so look out, dude, whatever I want, I take. Wherever I want to go, I go. God is with me. Yes, I'm a dangerous man. Right? Right? He could say, I've got God's favor, and so I'm just going to elbow my way through life. I'm the chosen one. Get out of the way. Nothing but elbows for the people around me. But no, God's favor did not mean license to be aggressive. He says, yes. We got to keep going. But look here, he's not deceptive. And he says yes, but he's not passive anymore. He agrees to the terms of the treaty, but he's not passive anymore. Beginning at verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech, oh, there's a change. Oh, that's why I'm saying I think we're seeing Abraham grow up before our very eyes. Or we could say we can see God maturing him before our very eyes as we watch the story unfold. He reproved Abimelech. It wasn't Abraham, I can see God is with you. I want a treaty. Yes, thank you very much. Whatever you want. No. It was, yes, but we got something we need to talk about first. We've got something we need to talk about. So when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know who did this. I don't know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. You see that? Up to that moment, they were already being oppressed. The well had already been taken. This pressure was already on, and Abraham hadn't said anything. But now, when Abimelech has come to make the treaty and has acknowledged God's hand with Abraham, now Abraham says, that's right. That's right. I need to address a problem with you. And he's very straightforward. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart? So we've got one group of animals that's part of the covenant, and then there's 7 separate ewe lambs, right? And he said, verse 30, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. It's mine. It's my well. It's for our tribe. It's for our clan, and we will have the use of this well. What I want you to notice is this idea that before the treaty is signed, Abraham insisted that a wrong be addressed. And so we're seeing Abraham sit up straighter. Abraham reproved Abimelech. Abimelech says, you didn't tell me. So Abraham had not mentioned it earlier, but now with Abimelech coming to the table, Abraham is willing to confront him and say, I do want to have peace with you. I do. I don't want war between our people, but I can only have a fair and equitable, peaceful relationship with you if we come to an understanding on something. You've taken what belongs to us. So God's blessing on Abraham enables him to be assertive like we've never seen him before. We've never seen him acting like this before, and yet his beginning to be regal. The air is cleared, the covenant is established, and Abraham recognizes God's blessing in the final movement in this little story. Verse 31, therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. The last thing here, the last movement, Abraham establishes a monument of praise in anticipation of generations of blessing. There are 3 elements of this. You probably noted them. You quick. First of all, there's this naming. This place is going to be called Beersheba, right? Very significant, the naming. It means oath of 7 or oath well. 7 and oath both have the same root word in Hebrew, so we're not sure exactly what the significance of that is, but we know that it meant to mark, okay, we agree, this well is now named this. This place is Beersheba. Therefore, it will be understood and remembered all that took place here and who the well belongs to. Secondly, he planted a tamarisk tree. A tamarisk tree. I did a little bit of research on a tamarisk tree. It can take up to 400 years for a tamarisk tree to mature. 400 years. So what's the point of planting a tamarisk tree? It generations and generations and generations are going to visit this place and recite the story and rehearse God's blessing. Generations, long after Abraham, who made the covenant, is gone, his progeny, the progeny of the Philistines, everyone is going to keep telling the story. We know what happened here. Check out the tamarisk tree planted by the well called Beersheba. Finally, it says he called on the Lord, and we saw this back in chapter 4 and chapter 12 again. That can be translated, and I think probably ought to be, that he preached the name of Yahweh. It's not called as in asked for favor, that was his. He proclaimed the name of the Lord in this heathen land again. Abimelech comes and says, the Lord's with you, and Abraham finishes the story. We got nice bookends saying, the Lord has blessed me. Yahweh is the one. Yahweh is the true God. He's the one that we must praise. So God is making Abraham regal. Guess what, brother and sister? You are royal in Jesus Christ, and you are being made regal by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has blessing, has given, well, any number of things. Any number of things, but I want to relate primarily today to the fact that God has given you, number one, significance. Number two, security in Jesus Christ. You have significance and security, and God's purpose for your life is to gradually grow you up into the knowledge and the understanding of those two blessings so that you begin to represent Him in a more regal manner. In a more regal manner. So let's just run back through those points again that we saw for Abraham, and let's apply them now to ourselves. First of all, venture faith does not use God's favor as a license to be aggressive or threatening. I don't know that you walk around and you say, I'm a child of God, get out of my way. But I do think we have a little bit of a occupational hazards of Christian, as a Christian, in that we hold the Bible dear, right? And we say, we can hold up God's word and we say, I know the truth. And too often that comes across as, I know the truth and you don't, you bunch of dummies, right? And so we can come across, not in a regal manner that tries to influence and bless people with the truth, we can come across as an unfortunate hierarchy, an unfortunate crown, someone that looks like they ought to be deposed, right? First lesson from Abraham, he was blessed, we are blessed. Our blessing should not be a threat, should never be a threat to anyone. As much as we are able, our blessing should be something that someone recognizes and wants to make peace with. Right? Okay, we got to keep moving. Again, secondly, God's favor of security and significance does empower, does not license us to be aggressive. It does, however, empower venture faith to be assertive. It does. This is a part of what becoming regal means, I believe, by way of application. You are secure, you have security, and you have significance. You're someone to be reckoned with. In Jesus Christ, you have agency. You're a representative of God Himself. You're a priest. You're an ambassador. You are somebody. And as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to become more and more aware of that and more conscious of the purpose that God has for you. Not aggressive, but not passive either. You have agency. Being assertive is a core communication skill. It's one of the things that we talk about in marriage counseling and harp on the most. Both a husband and a wife need to be able to assert themselves in order to have harmony in a marriage. Long term, you might think, oh no, it'd be a whole lot easier if a wife would just be passive, you know, be quiet. This is not the way it works. That is not the way it works. Only when both are assertive and can communicate in a mature way what their needs and desires are, can there be true peace and harmony in a home. Assertiveness can help you express yourself effectively and stand up for your point of view. It can also help you do this while respecting the rights and beliefs of others. That's the key. That's why it's not aggression. It's simply asserting yourself. My very first job as a full-time minister, in fact, it was the very first time that I interviewed. I got done at Dallas Seminary, and I went out for my very first interview at a church, and Carolyn and I Went to this church, and we came and we candidated. I preached, stood up in front of the congregation and took questions and answers, met with the elders and talked through things. I was pretty young at the time, obviously. But we worked through all this process, and finally they came back with the conclusion. They said, the congregation has voted, and we have voted to call you as a pastor, and here's the salary package. And we want you to go home. I want to pray about this and see whether you agree that God is calling you to minister with us here. And Carolyn and I took that home, and wow, we were kind of stuck because we said, we do feel like God is calling us here. We feel like we really mesh here, feel like this is an open door of opportunity for ministry. We can't live on that. I'm not going to be greedy here, but honestly cannot live on that. And so we talked about it, and we prayed about it. There's no way around this. There, you know, this isn't a deal where we just, well, I'm a pastor, I guess, whatever, God. You know, rats, I thought we were going to be able to eat. No, it was, let's go back and let's say, yeah, we feel that God is calling us to the place, but we cannot live on this. And here, see why? Here's the budget. You can see, this isn't nuts, this isn't crazy. And they looked at it and they said, you're right. Oh, we can see from the budget that doesn't fit, doesn't make any sense. There's nothing extraneous there, there's nothing silly. And they raised the salary to meet. Very first job. Now, what was going on there? I think I was growing up. Joel was on, very first child was on the way. A young couple, taking first professional job, and it was, you know what? I've got agency. I can't demand. I've got no leverage here to make any sort of a demand. I'm right out of school. I'm nothing. But I can suggest, and I can assert myself. And I can ask. Now, what situation are you in right now that you may not be saying anything about, and you might consider whether you're being overly passive in the situation, and in doing so, maybe not even representing the interests of God very well? And perhaps, God is calling you today to be just a little bit more assertive and therefore be a little bit more regal. I've got a chart up here. Let's take a look at that. We won't deal with passive aggressive. That's a little bit too complicated for us to unpack this morning. But if we were just track where Abraham was, we have seen Abraham as a passive individual, haven't we? Emotionally dishonest, indirect, inhibited, self-denying, blaming, apologetic. Do you remember the first time he met Abimelech, how he blamed? Abimelech hadn't done anything at all, and yet he said, I knew there's no fear of God in this whole place, you bunch of pagans, and if I would have said she's my wife, you'd have killed me. And Abimelech's going, whoa, right? That was Abraham to the T the first time we saw him. We've seen what he avoided. He was not aggressive in this situation. When Abimelech comes a second time and wants a treaty, aggressive persons are inappropriately honest. They have no sense of the impact of their words. Their communication tears down. It breaks people. It's one way, I get my way, and I care less about you, right? That's aggressive. They're direct, expressive, attacking, blaming, controlling, self-enhancing at the expense of others. That's aggressive. An assertive people, what I think, and I think it's legit from this passage because of the transition we have seen, an assertive person is appropriately honest, direct, right? Direct. There's no manipulation here. It allows both parties to have agency. It respects both parties, being direct, self-enhancing, expressive, self-confident, empathetic to emotions of all people involved. You see, this sort of behavior, this what I'm calling this morning being regal, and maybe the specific application being assertive. This type of a lifestyle, this type of interaction is beneficial to long-term relationships, long-term harmony, long-term peace. And that's exactly the way this story ended, wasn't it? That's exactly what was set up at the end of our narrative. Venture Faith promotes peace in anticipation of multi-generational blessing by association. God wants you to mature as a person. God wants you to become more regal, more like Jesus Christ, in order that you can be a blessing to the world. Abraham, as I said, of course, he was not a king. The kings of Israel were yet to come, but under God's blessing, he was becoming regal on the world stage. Although Solomon was Israel's most renowned king, he rode on the shoulders of his father. David was Israel's greatest. His last words, David's last words, are recorded in 2 Samuel. Take these words to heart, you who are becoming regal. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 3. The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me. Imagine King David on his deathbed. When one rules justly over men, regal, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and secure. You have an everlasting covenant. It's the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's not Abraham's. You have a new covenant in Christ Jesus. And that covenant is ordered in all things and secure. And since you have significance and security, you also have purpose. And I pray for you and all of us that you will dawn on people like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass sprout out of the earth. Wherever you go in your relationships, may you be a blessing. As I mentioned, as a child of God, you are royal. As a child of God, you are royal. It cannot be taken away from you. But also, as a child of God, you are being made regal. You may be a royal here today and not be very regal at all. But it's God's intention for you that you become regal. The verse that Tyler read for us this morning, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You're supposed to be just like King Jesus. And I can't think of any other place in the Bible where that's so obvious as it is in John chapter 13. Let me just read one more passage to you. Here's King Jesus. Here's your model. Here's your image. You want to know, this is spiritual etiquette school. This is where you go from being sort of a slouch, you know? This is where you go from being uber casual as a Christian, to growing up and being as regal as a king. John 13, verse 3, Jesus knew he had come from God. Significance. He knew who he was. And would go back to God, purpose in life. Right? Knew he'd go back to God. He also knew that the Father had given him complete power, royal, like none other, complete power. Verse 4, so during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist. He put some water into a large bowl, and he began washing his disciples' feet and drying them with the towel he was wearing. Isn't that beautiful? There is a man like no other, the God-man, Jesus Christ, modeling regal behavior. He's assertive. He got up. He got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, and took action. Regal initiative in his assertive quality. Aware of his position, aware of his purpose, and for you, that grows out of your significance and security in Jesus Christ. Who might you be today if you walk out of here with a new appreciation that you are royal and aware that God is working overtime to make you regal? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Again, the story of Abraham is so instructive for us. We just look and we see lesson after lesson. And of course, there were many quiet days that we don't have recorded, but these you have chosen to assemble for us so that we could know the path of faith. And we pray that we would take our lessons to heart. And I pray this morning very specifically that someone here today who feels very lowly, feels insignificant, feels constantly insecure, feels like they have no agency in life, drifting along with the flow of humanity, I pray that you would raise up their head today to know that each one in Jesus Christ is significant. Each one has purpose. Each one can go through life with a bearing that says, I represent God on earth today. For anyone here today who has forgotten the example of Jesus Christ and their sense of personal destiny has made them aggressive, unaware of how their actions might be affecting others and hurting and destroying and breaking down, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would convict us, that we'd be broken over our sin, and that in humility we would pull back and learn to respect the rights of others, to demonstrate assertiveness without being aggressive. Bless us, we pray. Father, bless us with relationship with you. Bless us with the knowledge that you desire for us to be like your son, Jesus, and that you're making it happen in his name. Amen.